Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Jonathan, one of the team members here at Seeds. It's my privilege this morning to announce another member of our team. And so we have resolved who is to be the next, or the excess coordinator for the Friday night coordinator, and that is Matt Peters. Matt is over here. And we're pretty excited about the father-son rule being employed here for Matt. So I'm going to say a prayer for you this morning, Matt. Maybe you just want to stand up so everybody knows who you are. There we go. There he is. So let's say a prayer for Matt. Lord, we thank you for the work that you continue to do, that you always call people. You never leave us bereft of leadership. You call people to serve you in various different roles, including the church. We thank you for Matt. We ask, Lord, for preparation upon him, for your spirit to prepare him for the work that is before him for this next period over 2018. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak deep truths to him, that he'd hear your voice, and he'd know clearly the call you had on his life, that he would be able to contribute towards the young people that belong to this church, but also to those that belong to this community. We ask that in your precious name. Amen. And we were hoping to farewell Luke and Jasmine Austin this morning, who Luke is taking up the role of youth pastor at Coro Uniting, but Luke was being inducted there this morning, so he sort of had to choose between being farewelled or inducted. So hopefully in a few weeks' time that'll happen, and he will be here amongst us, and we'll be able to give him our blessing and send him off with our love. Let me lead you in prayer for the needs of the wider world. Let's pray. Lord, we are conscious of many things that go on in this world, things that cause us, we see them, let alone those who are involved in those moments. And we think this morning particularly of what's gone on in that Coptic church in Egypt for the incredible loss of life. We look to further around the globe and we see floods and fires. We see disharmony, violence, disunity, and it hurts us. We can't imagine what that does to you. It must grieve you. So we bring it before you this morning. It's our first response. It's our only response. It's what we know we must do, is to bring our hurts and our frustrations, those things that cause us distress, to you. And we ask for further involvement of your spirit in this world. We pray particularly this morning for those who are hurt, those who are struggling, those who have now been left bereft, those who have lost homes or livelihoods. We pray supernaturally for your involvement in their lives. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to positively working in their lives and their situations. We pray, Lord, for the systems of this world, and we struggle to understand how some things happen, how people get to do things and get away with it scot-free. So again and again, Lord, my prayer to you is that you would raise up godly men and women to be involved more in this world, that you would bring godly men and women in positions of power to augment change, good change, that justice may reign, that mercy might be a priority for people, that the little ones might be cared for, that greedy people would not dominate overall, and that the wealthy would not continue to get wealthy, but there'd be equality, there'd be openness, that the resources that this world has would be shared out equally amongst all. We ask this, Jesus, We ask this for you because we know that you don't just listen, but that you act, that you hear the prayers of your people, and that you are involved in this world. And we pray that we too might get a measure, a sense of your Spirit, and do what we can in the areas that we have influence. In your name we pray. Amen. I know the unwritten rule for most preachers and most churches for this Sunday, particularly the one before it starts the new year, is that you're supposed to preach on goals for the year. What's coming up and what to look forward to and how to enact it and what to make happen for the year and all those things that are coming before us. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to break that rule because I want to look retrospectively at the year we've just had. And I want us to pause for a while and consciously think about the things that we have benefited from, the things that have been part of our lives, the things that for the last 364 days we have just used and enjoyed and had part of as part of our life. You know, many of us don't stop long enough to consider what we've come from and where we've come from and consider what effects they've had on our present. And it would be very easy to describe us holistically as the unappreciative generation. It's become our habit to discard quickly those things we have now and move on forward into the future. And so our throwaway culture has taught us, particularly, that our past doesn't matter. What matters is that that is what is before us, and we quickly move on for the next. We don't stop still long enough to look backwards, and if we did, I reckon we'd fall over because of the pace everything is moving. We don't appreciate what is been. So here's my sermon topic for today. I want to talk to you this morning, and it's not a long sermon, and it's not a complicated sermon. I want to talk to you about gratitude. And here's the point I want to make. In our society in general, we lack gratitude. And it seems to me that we are so unsatisfied that we don't live into an attitude of gratitude that would help us enjoy what we have and stop us from hungering for more. And this is one of the viruses that is currently afflicting us as a society, as we want more and more, and our appetite is insatiable to keep pursuing the next. You don't believe me? What I'm talking about? Have a look at any shopping center. Go for a wander without buying anything through the shopping center and observe the people that are there. There are many now who are walking the shopping centers looking for something to desire so that they can buy it. They're not there shopping for something that they've saved up for. They're not there shopping for something that they've long wanted. They're not there shopping for something they've seen recently in the catalogue. They're shopping for something that they want to desire immediately in order for them to buy it. And we're creating a generation, including all of us. I'm not just picking on the younger generation. This is all of us who think that whatever they want is theirs by their birthright. Their parents have had it. And so why can't they? And we've gone so far past please and thank you that it's not funny. We've lost the notion that we enjoy things because they are a privilege, not because they are a right to have. And our hunger for more is insatiable. Why is this so? One reason is because we lack appreciation of anything that we have. Let's face it, most of us, scrap that, all of us, have more than what we need. All of us have more than what we need. But I'm not just talking about material things. Yes, that's one part of it, but we have so much more that we need to be grateful for. Let me name some. Our environment. You take a breath in, and it's clean air. Our country. Our friends, our family, our work, our health, our faith, our homes, our bodies, our safety, our education, our hospital system, our food chain, our transport system. How many of us, let me give an example, how many of us have complained that our bins weren't gathered up this week? How many of us said thank you for the 52 other times that our bins were taken up this year? We should display gratitude. We are blessed by so much. We are blessed more than any other generation that has been. We are so blessed. So let me deal with the topic. Why should we display gratitude? Why should we live with gratitudes in our heart? Why should we enact, foster this spirit of gratitude amongst ourselves? There are lots of reasons. Let me give you three quotes that I found as I was researching this during the week. William Arthur Ward, I don't know who he is, but he says this: feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Will Arnott says, I'm happy because I'm grateful. I choose to be grateful. That gratitude allows me to be happy. Cicero, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others. Indeed, there are a lot of reasons, well-documented reasons, why we should be grateful as a way of life. Let me give you some of them. It's said that people would like you more if you actually live as a grateful person. Studies have repeatedly shown that living with an overriding bent of gratitude actually makes you healthier. Need to see the doctor lately? Well, maybe you should just be more grateful. It can lead to more sleep. In fact, gratitude leads to better quality sleep, studies have shown. Studies have shown that it leads to less depression, reduced hypertension. Gratitude makes you more optimistic about the future and increases your enjoyment of life. It's a good couple of reasons, isn't there? It reduces materialism, takes away our me-centered approach to the world. Indeed, gratitude helps you bounce back from the knocks that you experience in life. There's a lot going for gratitude. Studies also show, I don't know how they do this one, but studies also show that suggest that if you're a grateful person, you will live longer. Want to prolong your life? Be grateful. But the Bible itself is full of many examples of gratitude, and its pages ooze with this in abundance and saying, this is how you should live. Let me give you some examples. Joseph, taken captive into Egypt, refuses to be bitter, but the sister of Moses give thanks to God for God's deliverance from slavery and crossing the Red Sea. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, gave thanks for the long-awaited child. David give thanks often for the victories that God gave. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, sums up all the history of the nation and gives God praise for that. Elizabeth and Mary at that first Christmas season give thanks for God's work. So do Simeon and Anna at the Lord's Supper, the first time when Jesus broke the bread with his disciples that we have recorded. Lifts up the cup, breaks the bread. He does so with words of gratitude and thanks. It goes on. There's so much in the scriptures about gratitude. Psalm 100, the psalm that Paul read to us this morning that broke his Bible reading, it was so filled with gratitude, is a psalm of thanks, a psalm of praise, a psalm of gratitude. Imagine if we prayed it once per week, 52 times per year. I wonder what that would do for our attitude. Psalm 100 reminds us to give gratitude to God. Why? Why? Simply because this most profound understanding that God gives us everything that we need. He provides for us and he cares for us. But the second Bible reading that we had this morning that Bailey read to us was the narrative of the 10 diseased men who yelled out to Jesus, often called the story of the 10 lepers. I've read this story lots and lots of times. I'm assuming lots of us here have. And it's often puzzled me. I mean, you've been healed and you don't come back and give thanks to Jesus. So you've heard the story. 10 of the most avoidable people in society at that time approach Jesus and they ask for his help. Now this leprosy is the horror disease, let me tell you. Probably contextualize it. It's the AIDS epidemic of the 90s. It's the bird flu of the 2000s. It's the super bug of today, super virus. If you had it, you were reduced to a shame-filled, family-less, begging life, and you were pushed out to the margins of society. You weren't wanted because they didn't know how to cure it, so they excluded you and you were meant to go away. Everybody was afraid of it, and if you had it, you were sentenced to a fate worse than death. So in desperation, they asked Jesus to help them. What other choice do they have? But what a great choice to make. asking Jesus for his help. And Jesus, he does what he loves to do. He was moved by their plight and he acted. And so he tests their faith and he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now in doing so, you only went to the priest because you were healed. And so their faith was enacted at that point as well. And they had faith in him and they did what he commanded. But in their jubilation to find that they were cured, they forgot to come and thank the one who gave them the cure. All except for one. And this was a special one. He was really special. He was special in the way we often use that term special. He was not the pin-up boy for what was going on. He was an outsider, a Samaritan. He shouldn't be the hero of this story. So he's sort of the anti-hero, as he wasn't supposed to get it. He wasn't supposed to know what was going on. He wasn't supposed to have this God awareness that he was showing. He wasn't supposed to be the only one to come back, but he does. He comes back, he thanks Jesus, and he remembers who the healer was, and he shows gratitude. Does this mean that the other nine weren't healed? I don't think so. I think they were healed. But I think they missed out on the fullness of what could have been for them. They missed out on the engagement with the Lord. They got the ice cream, but they didn't get the caramel sauce on the top, really. They missed out the real juicy bit of what they should have really had. They were healed, yes, but there was so much more that they could have had. They didn't get the benefit of the relationship. They didn't see Jesus for who he was, not just a miracle worker, but the Savior of the world who could bring them more than something temporal. You see, I think that this one man's gratitude, this special person that came back, this Samaritan who came back with his gratitude, led him into a most significant place, a relational place, a spiritual healing place with Jesus, with the Lord. You know, when I reflect on this story, it tells me that an issue with ingratitude is common across all humanity. And while we benefit from the blessings all around us all the time, we miss out on the depth of relationship that could have come from us connecting in gratitude with Jesus. Showing gratitude, and in particular gratitude to Jesus, helps us live into the way God designed humanity to live in the first place. It's something that has to be experienced to be believed. Indeed, there's something about us, about gratitude, that awakens a deep and almost latent spirituality amongst us. It taps in on something that we have shut off. Gratitude takes us into depth and into places that we've never been before. Gratitude has health benefits? Absolutely. Live a life of gratitude for your own personal health and the health of your family, and it's worth pursuing for that reason alone. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that in a simple way, gratitude also has spiritual benefits that lead us to a spiritual health. I challenge you. Test me and see if I'm wrong. Now, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to turn to the person next to you or the people around you, and I want you to say two or three things that you are grateful for. Come on. Try it. Two or three things that you're grateful for. I'll give you a minute. Okay, if one person's been doing all the talking, let the other person do the talking. Two or three things you're grateful for. Make sure everybody gets a chance to say something. You can be grateful the sermon's nearly over. That's fine. You can be grateful that I didn't say the joke I said at 9 o'clock. I had someone approach me after the 9 o'clock sermon service and say, they decided at the start of this year, because they went to a public toilet, and the public toilet was clean, and the cleaner was there, and they decided whenever they had the opportunity to say thank you to the cleaner for cleaning the toilet, they would. and they've done it all year. And that person told me, and they asked me not to say their name, they told me that it has led them to some marvelous conversations with cleaners, just because they said, thank you for cleaning the toilets. How's that? Imagine if we lived our life of gratitude. Imagine how that flows over. Imagine what that does for sharing faith and saying, I march to the beat of a different drum. Because I don't have to be challenged. I don't have to be worried about my own status. I can acknowledge your status and how you've done good things. And I can speak that into life. And I can be a witness to the Spirit because of that. I've got seven things. Hold up one hand. I've got seven things that I want to suggest to you this morning that you can do to enhance gratitude in your life. It only take me 40 or 50 minutes. Number one, here we go. This is really, like I spent a lot of time working this one out. Number one, say grace before a meal. I don't know how many families or how many individuals do that anymore. I suspect it's a lost art these days, a lost habit. Say grace before a meal. Stop even just once per day and say, thank you, God, for providing this sustenance to me and to my family. It's so simple, but yet it reminds us back again where everything that we enjoy comes from. The one who sends the rain and makes things grow, who makes sure that the ground is fertile and all the food that we're about to enjoy comes from. If it's not your habit or not your family's habit, then I suggest that you make it your habit. And even, I'll tell you a story. Christmas Day, I was about to say grace at my place. We're hosting it at my place. Whoever hosts the meal says the grace, and I was about to say grace, and my smallest little nephew, who's 3 years old, said, I will say it, Uncle Jonathan. That wasn't a good thing because he prayed for about 15 minutes and the dinner was getting cold. But I'm like, how awesome is that? That a 3-year-old could acknowledge the good things that God has brought into his life. Why can't we as adults? Second thing, keep a journal. I've said this a few times, but journal writing is really important in life. And if you want to grow spiritually, this is one of the ways it would enhance your spiritual growth. Write down in your journal, if you journal on a scripture, but have a little spot there, a gratitude spot, where you write down things that you are grateful for. And then keep a bookmark in it, 30 days past, and read back on those things that you have been grateful for. You'll be surprised at the number of things that you can be thankful for. Number three, print off Psalm 100 and put it on the fridge. Okay, print off Psalm 100, put it on the fridge, read it once a week. I suggest you read it every Sunday morning. Print it off and read it. Now, for those of you who can't find Psalm 100 in the Bible, it's in the middle, pretty well in the middle, but it's on Facebook today on the Seeds Facebook page. So we've made it really easy for you, okay? Print it off and put it on the fridge and read it out. Read it out 52 times in the year to come. Fourth thing, turn up to corporate worship regularly. Do you know, most of the songs that we sing are songs of gratitude to God, of thanks to God, praising God for how awesome He is. And we struggle to find the words to praise God, but we do it with our limitations nonetheless. Turn up and expose yourself to it, and then let your eyes be lifted up into the heavens. Fifth thing, increase your offering. Do you know, when you give money away, it says, I'm not the most important person in the world. So increase your offering here. Absolutely. There are heaps more things we can do. This is not an offering talk. Or give money away to charity. Give money away. Just take it away from yourself and put it towards others. Because in doing so, you show gratitude for what you already have. And you appreciate what God is going to do more with the money that you've been able to give. Number six, take every opportunity to express gratitude for those people who are around you. And I suggest that you take a particular date in the year to come, and maybe it's a birthday. So maybe it's a trigger is a birthday. And then say to that person whose birthday it is, I am grateful to you because of these things. And I'm thankful for you for the way in which you do such and such and such. If someone's ever done that to you, people have done that to me, And it's the most marvelous thing. And it makes you 2, 3, 4 inches taller. If you want to be taller, then that's the way to do it. But if you do it to others, guess what? What you do comes back, doesn't it? It's the way in which we just engender gratefulness and goodness and thankfulness. Seventh thing, recall some people from your past whom you owe a debt of gratitude towards. And then find some way, write them a card. I know that people still write handwritten cards these days. Write a card, write them an email, Facebook message, whatever it is, text message, and tell them that you are grateful for them. Okay? You know, if you do that, you actually start a movement. It actually rolls on. It actually continues on. Because when you bless somebody like that with gratitude, they feel encouraged and they feel built up and they feel edified and they feel warm and they want to do it to others as well. And guess what they do? And thank you to all those people who have done it to me after the first service. It was really nice. But perhaps the famous preacher John Newton explained it best when he said this. When I go to heaven, I shall see 3 wonders there. The first wonder is to see many people whom I didn't expect to be there. The second wonder will be that there'll be many people there that I expect to be there who aren't there. And the third and the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. And he says this, yes, it is truly wonderful, isn't it, to think that God would choose us to be his own. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We are grateful to you for your work in our life. We are grateful to the way in which you call us your own, that you invite us into a relationship with you, and that you develop that into eternity with you. We thank you for the good things you bring into our life. Lord, even the tough things that we don't understand at this moment, we thank you for them. We ask that you'd help us to see further, see through your eyes, that we might be grateful for all things. And in doing so, might bless this world in which you created. In your name we pray. Amen.